Grab your Bibles and turn to Romans Gospel, Romans chapter 1, and we'll continue our look in this chapter. I will say this at the outset, that what I'm going to share this morning in this passage of Scripture is not popular. How's that? God wants the whole world to know Him. And He's made it possible that the whole world know Him. Now, I don't mean to, by saying that He wants the whole world to know Him as Savior necessarily, but as God. And there's a purpose for that, which we'll get to in a moment, and as we get through more of this, and as we look into Acts as a parallel later on. But God has set forth, if you will, a message in creation that declares that there is a God, declares that this God in creation is a powerful God. He has eternal power, and that He is Godhead. He is deity. That's the declaration. And everybody in this world has been given that message. Now, the reason why God has done that is He wants them to know that there is a God that you must answer to. And that's why He says in the first part of this passage we looked at in verse 18 and others, is that He's demonstrated His wrath to the entire world. His wrath is evident. Now, it doesn't mean everyone you talk to is going to admit that to be true. In fact, most people that you talk to will deny the truth of that. And passage tells us that they'll suppress it and exchange that truth for a lie. But it doesn't mean they don't know it. It just means that they're not accepting it. J.I. Packer makes this comment. He says, it's one of the most striking things about the Bible that is the vigor in which both testaments emphasize the reality and the tenor of God's wrath. Why have a gospel that saves unless it saves from something? If there's nothing to be saved from, it doesn't seem to make much sense that there be salvation offered. And where is salvation? Salvation is in the gospel. The just accept this by faith, that this gospel message saves us. Everyone who's come to faith in Christ has come to the realization that he would like to escape the wrath of God. Anybody that reads the Scriptures and studies the Scriptures recognizes that there's a God, and this God of wrath, you don't want His wrath. And anybody says, and you've heard it and I've heard it many, many years, over the years, a guy will say, well, I don't mind going to that other place, that place called hell, because all my friends are going to be there. And we'll just have a good time together. There are no good times. There's no good time there. This is experiencing the wrath of God. And He has declared this wrath to the world through creation. He lets people know and discloses God to them so that they might know who God is. He wants them to know that that God has the answer to this problem, and He wants you to know that the wrath is coming because there is a characteristic that all men have. All men have the same characteristic. Everyone who's born into this world, everyone who exists in this world, man, woman, child, doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Every person in this world has a problem with sin. And because everyone has a problem with sin, He's demonstrated this wrath against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. He wants everyone to know that you have to pay, or somebody has to pay for sin. If you pay for it, you'll receive the wrath of God. I would suggest that letting Christ take the wrath of God on Himself for us is a better way. But it's sin. Sin's the problem. Gospel's the answer. And so as we're going through this passage of Scripture, God wants to make it clear that that's true. and that he wants to give us a testimony to that fact. And this creation is a testimony to that fact. So you know in all your ventures in life, whoever you come across, whoever you talk to, whatever friends you have or neighbors, you know this, that they have received as a testimony to God in creation that there is a God. And this God is powerful. And this God is a God of wrath. And he is deity and he needs to be answered to. Everyone you come in contact, whether or not they accept it at this point in time, whether they suppress that truth, whether they exchange that truth for a lie, it doesn't make any difference. They've already at some point in time received that truth and that fact. And God has made it clear because God wants to make sure people know this, and he has revealed it to them. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that that revelation in nature in some way gets people saved. Looking at the sunset, and it was a beautiful sunrise this morning. I don't know what time you got up, but it was a beautiful sunrise this morning. And I was reflecting on it on my way in this morning and thinking, wow, isn't it just beautiful? And it's a sad state of affairs when evil men, ungodly, unrighteous men, look at that and don't see God. And whatever they see of God, they mask it and explain it away some other way. But that's the foolishness that the passage says here. It goes on to say, look in that Romans passage, it says that these people are foolish and they think they've got their act together. And these foolish people, it says, they profess to be wise. Have you ever known anybody who thought they were smart and weren't? Someone who thought they were wise and they weren't. I was reading, remember when Moses went on the mountain? And Aaron led the people in some stupidity. Remember, he says, let's get all your gold. And he says, we'll melt it down. And he says, we melted it down, and lo and behold, a calf came out. Well, a calf didn't come out of that. They had to make the calf with the gold. But you just read all kinds of dumb things. I can't remember what nation it was were fighting Israel, and they said, well, let's fight Israel in the valley, I think it was, rather than the hills, or vice versa, which one, because God, their God is only a God of the hills or one of the God of the valley. Anyway, just you show how stupid people are, how foolish are, and foolish people just don't accept this. They just reject the truth of this, and so we just see this universal aspect to this message that's so rejected, and they change the glory of God to whatever. So verse 24 we saw last week, God has three motions here in this passage, 24, 26, and 28, okay? And what do you see is a common phrase, what is God doing in all three verses, 24, 26, and 28? Gave up, see that? God has given them up, okay? Now, again, he's not abandoning people. He's not setting the world free to do whatever they want. He's allowing them to experience things that they would not have experienced otherwise, okay? He's letting them go their way, and in the consequence of going away, we know this, if you do sinful things, you're going to suffer the consequence. That's just the way things are. Not everyone accepts that, I know. Not everyone believes that sin has consequences. Not everyone even believes in what sin is. But Scripture tells us quite clearly that whatever man sows is going to reap something. There's going to be some consequence to that, okay? And he says, I'm going to give them up. Now, what's the first thing it says he gives them up to? Look at that verse of Scripture. We saw it last week, verse 24. Okay? To uncleanness, impurity, to vileness, right? In other words, I'm going to let them live a life of impurity and suffer the consequences of a life of impurity. That's what he's letting them to do. Now, could God stop it? Yeah, he could. And sure, people have argued, well, why doesn't he stop it? And you've heard that argument before, right? Well, why doesn't he stop it? Because he wants them to know the message. Why would he want them to know the message? You know, let's go a little further. Look at Acts 17. Can I take you there for a moment? This might help us to have it. This is a nice parallel passage to this truth. Acts 17. You'll note in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is on a journey, okay? And He comes and is preaching, if you will, in Athens. And verse 16 and following, we won't read all the passage. But let's look at verse 22. Let's start there. Paul was standing, he was in the midst of Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are what? Religious." Why would they be religious? Well, why is anybody religious? Now go back. What does creation say? Creation says there is a God who has power. If you deny that God who has the power, what do you have to replace him with? Some other God of some nature. Remember, they exchanged it for a foot of creed, all those kind of things, all right? So he says, these people are religious, which makes sense. If you see this, and this is the testimony you've gotten in your whole life, it's going to make sense that you might become religious in some nature. They're religious. Notice what he says. He says, "Passing through and consider the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." He says, I noticed you had this altar, idol, or whatever it was, into this unknown God, and your worshiper says, I'm going to tell you who that God is. Because something about that altar gave him a hint. Look at the next verse. What God is it? Oh, God who made the world. What is this testimony? He is the creator. He is the God of eternal power and deity, right? He says, that's the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, although he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Everybody see that? In other words, this God of creation is in charge. What's the message of creation? God's in charge. And he's a God of wrath, right? And he's let people to experience that. So people who experienced part of the wrath of God, because God's given them up to that, he's done that so that they might know he is this God of creation. Got that? Now look what it says. And he has made from one blood every nation of men that dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. What does that mean? Well, not only does he know everything, he knows what's going to happen. Let's go further. What does he know about you? Okay. And he's determined what? He's determined everything about you. Your whole boundary of your life has all been determined by God Almighty. Who is this God? He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the God of heaven who has eternal power. He's made all the determination. Why? Read the next. Verse 27, what's it say? So that you might seek the Lord. Why does God show people wrath? Because if you know there's wrath to escape, what would you do? Give me an example. Every year, a guy comes in here from town. And he walks through this facility, okay? And what he's looking for are red signs. Can anybody see any red signs in here? All right. What are those? Exits. Why do you need an exit? Well, if the pastor's preaching too long, you want to know how to get out. You walk in and check out and see where is the closest exit to get out of here. If he says something I'm offended by, I want to get out in a hurry, right? Okay, or if he asks for something, money or something like that. It's for fire. So if an alarm goes off, you want to know. What's that sign say? You know how much they hate that sign? Because you forget the knot. Now, if there's a fire and you go there, you're done. Why does God show wrath? He wants people to find the exit. What is the exit? Salvation in the gospel. He says that they might find him. He's hoping they find him. He says that they might seek for him and that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And then he goes on, go back to Romans. The point he's making here is that God has handed them over to these sinful things so that they might find him. All right? And what do? They exchange all this stuff. Now, some have looked at this passage of Scripture as a progression. In fact, the many commentaries will say, well, this is the progression of sin. And that there's, I don't know how to word it, minor sins that go to major sins. Or venial to, or whatever. But they want to make, there's no progression here of sin. There's a demonstration of sin based upon the heart. Because what had happened to their thinking? Go back in the passage and tell me, what happens if a person gets the message of Christ and suppresses that truth, the message of the creation, and suppresses that truth and says their thinking becomes futile. They don't think right. And then what happens to their heart? It becomes dark. So what happens to bad thinking and bad feeling? Where does it lead? To bad actions. If your kid does something wrong, what's the first thing you do? And if you say you smack him, then you're in trouble. Well, why would they do that? Why would a kid do something wrong? Because he thought wrong. How many of you ever heard a person say, said something wrong and they said, I said that without thinking. Who's ever said anything without thinking? No, you've never said anything without thinking. Go to a funeral and find anybody who's dead there. They're not going to say anything. They're not thinking. You thought, what were you thinking? You were thinking incorrectly. Right? You know people do bad things because they think bad thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul, Jesus said it to the Pharisees. He says, I perceive that you're evil in your hearts because of these things you're doing. Okay? Now look what he says here. They have futile thoughts. They have darkened hearts. Okay? They think they're wise and exchange the truth for a lie. It leads to sin and depravity. Okay? And then he says this. Look at verse 26. What does God do now? Gives them up again. All right? To what this time? Vile affections. See this? This is not worse than the previous. It's just a demonstration of the actions of people and what they do. It's still impure. It's still unclean. It's still wicked. It's still futile. It's still dark. Okay? And he's going to give a demonstration. What is the demonstration? Let's read through the passage and make sure if there's any lack of clarity. We don't want people to have lack of clarity. It says, for this reason, God gave them to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due them. Do you have any doubt whatsoever what the Apostle Paul is referring to here? Now, there are people who have doubts. Okay? But if you read this passage of Scripture and try to analyze it and interpret it correctly, both semantically and syntactically, if you do it correctly, there's only one conclusion you reach in this passage of Scripture. And that he's talking about homosexuality. Now, I will say this. Paul's intent here is not to refute homosexuality in this passage of Scripture. He's not trying to refute it here. He's not trying to say homosexuality and try to prove something here. He's already accepted it as a fact. There's already a fact here. Because Scripture already teaches the facts about homosexuality. I'm not going to belabor the issue of homosexuality this morning. You can read Leviticus and Judges and many, many passages of Scriptures. The Scripture makes it very, very clear if a person commits that kind of sinful behavior, it's clearly in violation of what God has established. That's a given. I've dealt with a number of people over the years who have had this tendency and had to deal with the situation and point out the biblical things. By and large, I would say this, in most cases, most of them really weren't concerned about what the Bible taught anyway, because that was not the ruling force in their life. What is the ruling force in the life of a person who commits sin on a regular basis? What's happening there? Now, go back. What was wrong with these people? What was wrong with their thinking? Futile. What does futile mean? Empty and not going anywhere. So what's wrong with that thinking? It goes nowhere. There's no right into it. It doesn't make sense. Their hearts are what? Darkened. So they don't feel right. They don't think right. They don't respond right. They don't have emotional. They're darkened to this. That doesn't mean they're not good people. It doesn't even mean that God doesn't love them, as some have tried to say. It just means that people sin because they have bad thinking and bad hearts. Okay? And why he used this example, I don't know. But he could use all kinds of examples of sin. He chose to. This was an example he used. Okay? And Scripture says, it says that they exchanged what was natural. Almost invariably, every conversation I've ever had with people I've worked with will almost always say the same thing. This is how I feel naturally. Almost always they'll use that phrase. What can I say from this passage of Scripture? It's not. Well, how can that be? How many have ever been hurt by somebody? How many ever felt a natural inclination to hit him back? So what do? Oh, it must be right because felt like it. Or how about this? It felt good. Right? It can't be wrong if it makes me feel so good. What's wrong with that? Futile thinking. Darkened heart. You see that? It's because they exchange. Now, you can use it for any sin. I don't care if you talk about homosexuality or drunkenness. Doesn't matter to me. Any sin could fit this bill. Doesn't really make any difference. He's just making a point that a person in this world who sees the message of creation and identifies clearly, it says clearly in the passage of Scripture, it's been clearly manifest, identifies that whoever's behind that has to be have eternal power, has to be eternal because there has to be a first cause, has eternal power and is Godhead. He's the Godhead. Everybody has that message. You have to do one thing or the other with that message. Either you accept that message and say, okay, God, I want to escape your wrath. Let me know what I needed to escape your wrath. And that's given in the gospel. Or they reject it, suppress that truth, and become futile in their thinking and darkened hearts, become wise in their own estimate of themselves, and fall off into sinful behavior. Any sinful behavior. I've had persons talk to me and say, well, isn't this the worst sin? How do you answer that? What is the worst sin? You know what the worst sin is? Let me help you with that. It's the one you're doing. Yeah, that's the worst sin for you. I think Paul makes that clear even in Hebrews when he says that people have this besetting sin with a definite article. I think the idea is that it would appear that people have proclivities. You know? I mean, there's certain things you can bring to me and tempt me with, and I'd go, eh. You can bring other things and tempt me with, and oh. Because we have proclivities. People have proclivities to certain sins. Okay? Why? What's wrong with their thinking? Futile. What's wrong with their hearts? Dark. So what ends up in their actions? Sin. And in the sin, God shows forth his wrath, but because he gives them up to this so that they might find him. I was reading an article, and from L.A., and it was in the L.A. Times, and an individual in the homosexual community who is a believer. And by the way, there's a lot of people who claim to be believers who are of that community. And he was suggesting, because people wrote to him, because he writes an article in the L.A. Times and other magazines and so forth, that the Bible does not teach against homosexuality. And he writes in the article, and he's a homosexual. He says, nobody can interpret the scripture correctly and come to that conclusion. If you interpret the scripture correctly, you have to recognize it is against God's law. You have to just choose to do this. And he says, I choose to do this. Terrifying thought, knowing something's wrong and choosing to do it. But why do people choose to do it? Can people be deceived? There's an interesting word here. I wrote it down. There's a section here where he talks about the error of it. Look at verse 27. He says, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty, my translation says, of their error. Okay. What does ESV say, Barry? For their error. It uses the word error, too. This is an interesting word because it's actually the word deceit. Its idea is they receive the due recompense of their deception, their delusion. Can people be deceived into thinking that what they're doing is right? Yeah. We all are deluded at times. We're all deceived at times, right? What was the whole task that Satan had in the garden with Eve? What was he trying to do? Deceive her. He presented to her a hope of getting something that had been withheld by God. And how often, when you're talking to someone about sin, do they say, doesn't God want me happy? I've had couples in my office, and they say they're one or the other is going to divorce this other person, and I got to divorce them. And say, well, why? And I've heard so many times, well, doesn't God want me happy? What do you tell them? Does God want you happy? Be careful. You shouldn't answer these questions publicly. Well, isn't the question not whether or not you're happy? Isn't the question whether or not God's happy? Isn't God the one that should be happy here, not you? But people deceive themselves and believe somehow that God wants them happy. Why? Because Satan always is tempting us, and he's trying to deceive us. And what homosexuality does, and many other sins, is a deception. Satan is trying to bring people into deception, to believe somehow this will make them happy. What out there in the world makes you happy? What is it? And that's the whole issue, and what Satan's temptation is. He says, God doesn't want you to have this. And if you had this, you would finally be happy. Right? How many have ever been deceived? You use this hair cream, you'll get your hair back.
I tried it.
You tried it. Tom's tried it. It doesn't work. We better not get too personal. We're all getting longer or bigger foreheads and receding hairlines here. Because what is Satan doing? And he has a perfect audience for it. Who's the perfect audience? People who don't think right and people who don't feel right. That's the perfect audience, isn't it? Whose hearts are darkened. Because their life is so futile and their hearts are so dark, they're looking for something that makes them happy. And I don't care if it's alcohol or drugs or sex. It doesn't make any difference what the sin is. Satan is trying to deceive people and drag people into the error of their ways, because that cements them into that thinking. And once you get into that thinking, how much of any of those things will finally satisfy? And what do you know about all of those and the progression of all those sins? It just keeps going and going and going and going. One of the things that I was surprised about in the Northeast, having grown up in California, which is the state of nuts and crackpots and everything else, is I've had to deal with more people in the Northeast with pornography issues than I ever dreamt of in California. Men, primarily, who have for 25, 30 years gone in this, I hate the word progression because it sounds like it's better, this digression of behavior, deeper and deeper and deeper. Why? They're looking for something in their futile thinking, right? And in their darkened hearts and their deception that's going to finally satisfy them. Who knows people who use drugs and keep going deeper and deeper in drugs? What's Paul saying here? He says, I've given people over to this and do things that are against nature. I want them to know the penalty, because if I give them the penalty of these things, he says, I want them to understand wrath. I want to understand consequence, because if they learn that, then maybe they can what? Find him. I think the other day we were talking. We're talking about sharing our faith, are we not? A lot in this passage. If you're talking to a person who has been caught up in sin, what does this passage tell you, what you can say to them to try to approach them on the topic? What are you going to tell them about the sin in their life? Aren't you going to tell them that the sin isn't helping them? Aren't you going to tell them that the deeper they go, the worse it gets? Aren't you going to tell them that there's really no remedy for their bad thinking and their foolish hearts and dark hearts? Aren't you going to tell them that this is a no-end game? There's no way out of this in the path that they've chosen? Aren't you going to tell them, whether it's homosexuality or any other sexual perversion or drunkenness or drugs or whatever it can be, aren't you going to say, listen, you know that the path you're on does not have a good end, and you know the consequences of that. And I full well understand how difficult it is to get through to people, because somehow or another, they're so deceived in this error that somehow or another, they can't see out of it. And it looks to them like, well, if I just get this. I have been dealing with my youngest brother. He's 61 now, I think. Okay, he's been using drugs and alcohol since he was 13. And I've been talking to him since he's been 13. And I give him the same message all the time. There's no end to this. The end, it just keeps going, spiraling down. And the more he does, the deeper he gets. Why does that happen? Who do you think deceives people into doing that? Because they've taken the truth and suppressed it. Because the truth is all men are sinners and God has a solution. What is the solution? The gospel is the solution. By faith, you appropriate the gospel, because the just shall live by faith. That's the answer. And so if you have a brother, a friend, a family member, a neighbor who is stuck into sin, what's the answer you give them? It's the gospel. The gospel is the answer. The gospel. And that's not a complaint against AA and 12 steps and all. I don't care about none of that. I just know this, that if you're dealing with sin, the answer to sin is the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is the one who sets free. And I may not understand all the in and out of it, but I do understand this, that if a person has the gospel is the freeing agent. Because only Christ can set us free. That's the message of those who fall in sin. I don't care what sin it is. He uses homosexuality as an example. It doesn't make any difference what the sin is. It's a deception because Satan wants to deceive people because he doesn't want people to come to the gospel. You know, if you talk to someone about the gospel, you know you have an enemy who's going to try to keep you to stop or cloud it up or confuse it. People want to get off topic. How many times you talk to someone about the gospel and they change the topic? Because that's what. Because why? The gospel is the answer to who? The whole world, because the whole world is guilty before God. When you share, understand, you're giving people the answer, but you're talking to people who have futile thoughts, darkened hearts, and foolishness. And the only one who can really open the door to their hearts and their minds is God. We have the message, but God does the saving. We can't save anybody, but we can give people the message. What message? The only message that can rescue them. This is it. They say, well, how can I have a happier life? I could care less about your life being happy. I just want to save you from the wrath to come. I want to give you what true joy is. It's the gospel. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've given to us, and we especially thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves sinners like us. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us had to come to the place of faith and accept the message of the gospel to get saved, to escape the wrath to come. And God, we are so grateful as believers to have escaped that. If there are those in this service, Lord, that don't know you, don't know that gospel, we pray that they might find him today and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection for them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.